Luke chapter 24 from verse 13. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen.
Thanks, Anthony. Well, good morning, everyone, and a happy Easter to you all. It's lovely to see you all. I want to start off this morning by asking you a reflective question. I wonder, as you look over your life, if you've ever experienced any missed opportunities. As you look over your life, have you experienced any missed opportunities? If so, what would they be? If you're anything like me, there'll be some that are quite trivial, but others, you know, that you just wonder if you're taking it, it might have taken you a life in a different direction. There's just one time in the early noughties when I was waiting for my brother to finish work in London. I thought to myself, you know what, Reeves, you are a cultural Neanderthal. You need some culture in your life. You must visit the Tate Modern Art Gallery. Well, I can tell you, church, that the inner voice of me haven't spoken since. I don't know what he's thinking. It's definitely one of those places that the more you saw, the less you understand. And it did take me long to know that this wasn't a place for me when I received the change from the cashier. Anyway, as I walked away, trying to blend in with all my fellow art lovers, looking, you know, pensive and serious and sometimes surprised, Across the gallery floor, I saw the actress Katie Holmes from such classics as Dawson's Creek and the Batman films. I was like, wow. But the trouble was that the Tate Modern had rendered me powerless. I had zero chat. I was a cultural fraud in there. But my moment came when I was rushing out of the gallery, late to meet my brother, because I'd been lost in the Beyond Borders surrealism room, whatever that was. And there she was. Katie Holmes was sat on her own in an empty cafeteria with only me and Sandra, the dinner lady, to talk to. And I thought, what an opportunity. And then after a battle between me and my inner voice again, who was telling me that I was late for my brother, I left the gallery without speaking to her. What a missed opportunity. What a missed opportunity. And arguably, it was a missed opportunity for her too. Because later on, she married Tom Cruise. How was I to know that... How was I to know that she was into short guys? It's totally different. Anyway, no. Of course, that's a trivial missed opportunity of a lifetime. But earlier this week, I read some fridge magnet wisdom. They said this: nothing is more expensive than a missed opportunity. Now, I'm not sure if that's true for the opportunities that you've missed to date, but for the dragons, for the hit TV show, Dragon's Den, it certainly has been the case. Last month, the Metro newspaper posted an article on their website that highlighted the big missed opportunities of the dragons over the course of the show. There was Trunky, which was one of those ride-on suitcases, supposedly to help entertain the children in busy airports. The inventor was berated by the dragons and swiftly shown the door, but in 2018, the brand reported a turnover of £9.5 million. Then there was the Tangle Teaser hairbrush. If your father were one of those and got a daughter, that's a brilliant invention. But it was dismissed by the dragons, and I quote, being a harebrained idea. And yet in 2016, the product owner was named Entrepreneur of the Year, making a revenue of £8.1 million. Or there was the online takeaway service Hungry House that fell through the dragons' hands, that later merged with Just Eat to the tune of £240 million. What a missed opportunity. And yet, today in our society, we have people across the UK, across the world, over this weekend, having every opportunity to look into the truth claims of Jesus' death and resurrection for themselves. They have every opportunity, and yet, for some reason or another, they just say, I'm out, and walk away. So what about you today? What about you? Are you making your decision on Christianity based on the best information available to you, or like many in our city, we're walking away from this opportunity only with a cursory glance? Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, as the Bible claims, there's far more at risk than missing out on the chance of a lifetime to speak to Katie Holmes or receive a share of £240 million. And in this morning's passage, we met two defeated and downcast individuals who were leaving Jerusalem and heading home to Emmaus. But at the end of the passage, we find that their hearts have been warmed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It has melted away their dispirited despair, leaving behind a confident conviction that compels them to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. And so what's happened to them? For them to change from despondent disbelief to certain conviction. How do you come to the place of belief? How do you get to the place of certainty? Well, one writer puts it this way: you get a certainty by the process that always combines two factors, the intellectual and the personal. And both of these aspects are here in this passage. My hope is that we will see that, like the disciples in this passage, when considering the truth claims of Jesus, we may grasp the rescue and the reality of the resurrection and see that this really is an opportunity of a lifetime. And so if you put your Bibles down, pick them back up, we're in Luke chapter 24, as we look at two things together. Firstly, we look at a doubting heart. Jesus opens the scriptures. Let's look at verse 13 and 17 together. Now that same day, meaning it was the same day as a woman went to the tomb and reported back to the disciples that the tomb was empty. And so it's still Easter Sunday in our language. Two of them, the two disciples that is, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces downcast. These disciples on the road to Emmaus epitomize the state of mind all the disciples were in following the death of Jesus. They were downcast and in despair. And as they walked the 7 miles to Emmaus, we find them just trying to process all that had happened, the events, the emotions, just trying to make sense of it all, really. And then while they're discussing and processing all these things, Jesus draws near to them. And with their eyes kept from recognizing him, he asks, "What are you discussing? What are you chatting about?" Now look at how they respond in verse 17. First of all, they stop and stand still. They're so shocked by the question that it stops them in their track. This has been the worst weekend of their lives. All their hopes and dreams have been crushed. And Cleopas, with his face downcast, turns to him in verse 18 and says, "Seriously? Seriously, how on earth have you missed all the things that have happened in the last few days?" But Jesus wants more of them than this. So he asks for clarification. "What things?" he says. And then the pair begin to update him on all the things about Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke the writer, here between verses 19 and 24, have a look, wants to make the point to us that these two disciples have all the facts in front of them, and yet they can't make sense of it all. They knew Jesus was a prophet. More than this, they knew that he was powerful and he came to redeem his people. They knew that he'd been handed over by the Jewish leaders to be killed and was crucified. They knew he had to die and was buried. They knew from the women that the tomb was empty. They knew about the angel's announcement that Jesus was alive. But despite all this, in their hearts, they doubted. For them, the decisive piece of evidence was lacking an appearance of Jesus. Which is totally ironic, isn't it? Because he's right there standing with them, in front of them. And you see, these two disciples are very much like modern people today. Only the presence of the risen Jesus would convince them of the resurrection and that Jesus is alive and that Christianity is true. I mean, when I talk to people about Jesus, some of them say to me, "Look, John, that's really nice for you, but I'll believe in Jesus if he appeared to me right now. Right now, here and now. If he did that, then I would believe." And yet, let's just say now that God did do that for us here today. That as we're talking together, Jesus in all his glory stood in front of us right here at church. Would that be enough for my friend? Well, I seriously doubt it. Because if my friend was here at church and seen all that, then on Tuesday morning, he went back to the office and he said to his colleagues, you never guess what happened to me on Sunday. I saw the risen Jesus, honest. I really did. What do you think his colleagues would say to them? "What are you talking about? You're nuts, you are an idiot. They do it with mirrors, man. They do it with mirrors." And you know, after a week of comments like that, they would start to doubt that they really saw him and start to think that maybe it was a trick and that maybe they had just got caught up in it all. And what do they want now? Well, they want to see him again, don't they? And as we look at this account, we have to ask the question, why does Luke include it? I mean, why doesn't he just go straight from verse 12, the empty tomb, to verse 34, with Jesus appearing to the disciples? Why has he included this event with these two previously unmentioned disciples? There must be a reason. And why doesn't Jesus just reveal himself? Come up behind them and tap them on the shoulder and say, "Hey lads, it's me. It's really me. I'm alive. The tomb is empty. Come back to Jerusalem. The show's back on the road." I mean, that's what I would have done. If I'd have seen my mates in despair, then I would have flung my arms around them and said, "I'm back, I'm back. Don't worry." I mean, you would have done the same thing, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're British, you probably wouldn't have flung your arms around them. But you'd have done everything else, wouldn't you? But this isn't what Jesus did. In fact, he kept them from recognizing him. So why did Jesus do this? Why did Luke record this for us? Well, it's because although they have all the facts in front of them, they've got the wrong result. They were hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel and be crowned king of the Jews. And instead they saw him being crucified as the King of the Jews. These disciples needed Jesus to open the scriptures to them so they could see, and we could see today, that this was always God's plan of rescue. And so the disciples are downcast, they're confused and hopeless. But wonderfully we read in the following verses that after a strong rebuke, Jesus doesn't leave them in that state. But he draws alongside them and opens their minds to understand the scriptures, provide them with real assurance and confidence in the resurrection from the word of God. He says in verse 25, have a look. How foolish you are and how slow to believe it. All the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now let's just say that if the journey was 7 miles and they walked at a leisurely pace of 2 miles an hour, they would have had spent 3.5 hours with Jesus as he opened the scriptures to him. What a Bible study that would have been. And one pastor put it this way. As the darkness of evening was setting in around them, the light of understanding was dawning within them. What a journey that must have been as Jesus explained to them how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to himself, how the promises were filled in and through him. Whatever Jesus went in the scriptures, however long the journey took, he provided them with the key that makes sense of the whole Old Testament. That Jesus came as God's appointed king to suffer and die, carrying humanity's sin on the cross and rising again in order to be reconciled, to be made right with God. And interestingly here, Jesus doesn't provide them with any more evidence of the resurrection. But he gives them a scripture lesson. And this has a great effect on them. On them both, doesn't it? It changes their doubting hearts to hearts that were on fire. Verse 32, we read them saying, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The death and the resurrection of Jesus has always, always, always been God's plan. And this hope that they had in Jesus' rescue was on a much, much, much bigger scale than they could ever have imagined. And Luke deliberately records this account for us before he provides us with more evidence of the resurrection, to show us that confident belief in the resurrection comes in part from a clear understanding of the scriptures. And if you're here this morning and looking into the Christian faith and haven't read one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, then we would love for you to go and take away one of these, the Luke's Gospel, which this is the account which we're looking at this morning. They're on the welcome desk. Please take one and take it for yourself, because what Luke does in his account is what Jesus does on the road to Emmaus. He takes time to show us all that was written in the scriptures that has been fulfilled in Jesus. And so definitely, definitely, definitely worth taking one of those home for yourself. Or alternatively, if you wanted a guided through read of the Gospels, then please fill in one of these cards, where one of the team will meet you and will go through it with you together and try and answer some of the questions that you have on the way. But equally, you might be here this morning and you're a Christian. And you've come this morning feeling like the two disciples at the beginning of our passage, downcast, heavy-hearted, maybe having doubts of God's plan in your life or his love for you. Well, let me just encourage you. At the beginning of this passage, the two disciples were walking away from God's people. They've ignored the testimony of others. They've forgotten Jesus' words and are walking away downcast. But we see in this passage that Jesus draws alongside them and opens God's word to them, which provides clarity and assurance, and their hearts start to burn within them. And this renewed love of God's word in turns renews their love and passion for Jesus as well as his people as they run back to Jerusalem to see the disciples and tell others who Jesus really is. And wonderfully this morning, we hear the testimony of Ella Beth and what the risen Jesus has been doing in her life, which stirs our heart, doesn't it? And it encourages us in our faith. Because he really is alive. He's alive. And he's working in people's lives today, which means that he can be working in your life, and he's working in my life too. Well, in this encounter, we've seen that two disciples have become convinced of the truth of the resurrection as Jesus opens the scripture to them. But this encounter also shows us that this isn't enough to come to a place of belief or certainty. For this to happen, not just intellectual, but the personal too, which brings us to our second, final, and far briefer point this morning. A transformed life. Jesus opens our eyes. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says that they were kept from recognizing him. Now, some people suggest that the reason that people, that disciples couldn't see him was because it was getting late in the day, and so the darkness, they just couldn't see who he was. Or I suggest because they weren't expecting the risen Jesus, that the grief overtook them, and they just didn't recognize him. But you see, verse 16 doesn't allow us to have these conclusions, because it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And actually, this picks up one of the themes of Luke's gospel, where seeing and believing are linked. In Luke 4, we have Jesus being described as the anointed king, that he would open blind eyes. In Luke 19, we find Jesus giving sight to a blind beggar because of the man's belief in Jesus. Throughout Luke's account, Jesus is being portrayed as both the one who will open eyes as well as the one who will conceal it. And it seems that, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus has a purpose in doing this. And only at a determined time by himself, he will open people's eyes to see who he really is. Now, please don't misunderstand me. All the objective facts of the resurrection true. Jesus was definitely dead. The tomb was definitely empty. The disciples definitely saw him. But Luke wants us to see that if we're going to have an understanding of the glorious reality of the Christian faith, its facts, its meanings, its application in our lives, it requires the divine work of God in opening our eyes. And we see this clearly in this passage. Have a look with me as we jump down to verse 30. 30 says this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Verse 33 to 35 say this. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. It's true. The Lord has risen." Just as he appeared to Simon, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them and he broke bread. So you see, Jesus opened their eyes. And it happened when he broke bread. I don't think this was a reenactment of the Lord's Supper, as some have suggested, for two reasons. Firstly, these two disciples weren't part of the 12 apostles who were there in the upper room in the Lord's Supper. And secondly, in this account, Jesus didn't simply, he just simply gives thanks for the bread. He doesn't use it as an illustration as the body. And so we need to ask the question, was there another occasion when Jesus gave thanks and broke bread with the disciples when they were present? And the answer is yes. It was the feeding of the 5,000. And what we find in this miraculous event is that as Jesus gave thanks and breaks the bread and feeds the thousands of people in the late afternoon, which is similar to the time of year, he reveals to the disciples who he is. And immediately after this incident, in Luke chapter 9, Peter declares Jesus as a Messiah. And so the feeding of the 5,000 was a supernatural event where Jesus revealed his identity to his disciples. And that is exactly what is happening here in chapter 24. Where we see that as Jesus gives thanks and breaks bread, he reveals to the two disciples his true identity. And the lesson for us here is that, like the disciples in this passage, you and I will never grasp the significance of the resurrection without the help of Jesus. Even if we have all the evidence in front of us, all that we need, but we need our eyes to be opened. We need to ask him to enable us and our friends to see who he really, really is. Now behind me on the screen is a painting off on the Tate Modern, but of the supper at Emmaus by an Italian artist called Caravaggio. And the painting depicts the very moment when Jesus reveals himself to them. Notice with me their reaction to Jesus' revelation. We can see that one of them is almost more exploding out of the chairs, whilst the other has his arms wide open in celebration and astonishment. Their minds are blown, aren't they? As they suddenly realize the resurrected Jesus is in front of them. And remember all that Jesus has said to them on the journey with them. That he died to pay for their sins, to set them free. And that this victory over death is now our victory over death. And that they redeemed them back to God forever. I don't know if you can see this. But in the painting, Caravaggio intentionally leaves an empty space at the table at the bottom right. Why? Well, it's a space at the table left for you. And we can see the arm gesture of both Jesus and the disciple on the right have been painted, intentionally reaching out to us to invite us to join them. The empty space is for you. And Jesus is inviting you to join him. So the question is, will you come? Will you join the other disciples and see for yourself who Jesus really is and take your place at the table? Because there is a place set for you if you only would accept it. Jesus really is risen. And this morning, we started our time together by asking the reflective question, how have you ever experienced any missed opportunities in your life? Can I plead with you not to let this be one of them? The dragons in the dragon's den walked away from the opportunities after only a cursory glance, and it cost them millions. This morning, we have every opportunity to look into the resurrection of Jesus ourselves. We have every opportunity to step into a completely different life and existence. And so my question to you is this. What will you do? What will you do with what I believe is an opportunity of a lifetime? Jesus really has risen. He really has, and it's great news. Because even though we don't bring anything to the table except our great debt, God offers us something worth more than £240 million, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And because of this, this news is definitely worth investigating, definitely worth accepting, definitely worth celebrating, and definitely worth sharing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the wonderful assurance that because Jesus lives, so can we. Help us to see this truth for ourselves today, to enable us to take up this opportunity for us who are already believers, for our hearts to burn within us more brightly, so we may be more willing to share this truth with others and live this reality out in our lives. Please, will you open all our eyes to the wonder and the hope of Easter Day? And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.